Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are studying together from the series of books called the General Epistles of the New Testament. These are the books of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. And these seven books are a very important part of the New Testament, even though many Christians have studied them very, very little. There are certain books they like better than others, and many people tend to gravitate towards the epistles of Paul in their study, but we need to understand the teaching of every section of the New Testament, whether it be the teaching of the Gospels, or the book of Acts, or the epistles of Paul, or the general epistles, or Revelation, whatever it might be. We need to understand the teaching of every section of the New Testament. Now, we've begun in the book of James, and we're down to James chapter 1, and we're down to verse 13. We're going to just very briefly touch on verses 13 to 18. And it deals with a major question, and this is a question. And let's begin in verse 12. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to him that love them. Let no man say when he is tempted. Let's begin in verse 13 now. I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed, that when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I want to talk about this a little bit with you, because there's a very important truth that is being taught here. Many times we blame outside circumstances for the sins we commit. In other words, we talk about, well, Satan overcame me, or God permitted this temptation to flood into my life, and I could not resist it. Or they'll blame companions, or they'll blame some outside factor for the sins that they commit. And one of the most difficult things in the Christian life is to accept responsibility for our own sins and our own failures. To accept responsibility for our own sins and our own failures. And this is a very difficult thing for many Christians, this idea of accepting personal responsibility. So a person has, for instance, a habit. Maybe it was a habit they had before they were saved. And then they become a Christian. And for a time, perhaps, they leave this habit. It could be a habit of alcohol. It could be a habit of smoking. It could be some other habit in their lives. And then they fall back into this habit again. Sometime in their Christian life, they fall back into this habit again. And, of course, they're blaming other factors. Well, my friends enticed me. Or perhaps God opened the door for me to be tempted in a special way, or some such thing. We don't excuse our sins. This passage clearly teaches that when we sin, we're drawn away of our own lust. And it's especially important that we not blame God for anything. God does not tempt us with sin. God permits us to go through life where we're going to face various sins, but God Himself is a holy God. He's not a God of sin at all. He hates sin. He does not want us to sin. And it's also true that God not only does not tempt us with sin, but He gives us the means to overcome sin. You see this back in Romans chapter 7 and 8. In chapter 7, I think beginning with verse 8 of chapter 7 of Romans, the man is totally defeated in his Christian life. He's been trying to live his Christian life by following some of the things of the law, by various rules and various dictates of the law, and he's totally failed in his Christian life. He's overcome, in other words, by sin. The things that he wants to do, he doesn't do, and the things that he doesn't want to do, that's what he does. And it's not until we come to Romans chapter 8 that we find that the Holy Spirit is our means of victory. The same thing is true in the book of Galatians, where the people are now free in the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is a danger they're still going to be overcome by sin. You see this in Galatians 5, verses 1 and 13, and where they're not to let sin rule in their lives. And then in verse 16 of Galatians 5, he says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So I want to make it very clear, and this passage is teaching this very thing. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are coming to a holy God. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are a holy God. There's no sin in them. They don't tempt for sin. They don't want us to sin. They don't lead us into sin. In other words, we blame ourselves when we don't have victory in the Christian lives. We accept full responsibility. And we cast ourselves upon the Lord for that victory. And rather than blaming Him, we cast ourselves upon Him, and we confess that it was the lust of our own hearts that led us astray. It was not God who led us astray, but it was the lust of our own hearts that led us astray. So this is really the teaching of the verses from 13 to 18. That is, never blame God. God is a holy God. He will never tempt anyone to sin. He does not hold sin out in front of us to tempt us in any way. He is a holy God, and He's calling us away from sin and gives us the means of victory over the sin. And then in verses 19 to 27, we come down to the truth concerning this idea of separation from sin. Now, this is going to be a theme that we're going to see in 1 Peter. We're going to see it in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to see it in other books of the general epistles. And that is a fact that we are to have victory over sin, and we are to depart from sin, and we're to leave sin altogether. Sin is not to be a part of the Christian life. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, let me just refer back to that with you, a very familiar portion of Scripture. In chapter 5, verse 20, the wonderful truth had been said that as sin increased, grace did much more increase. Now, some Christians got the wrong idea from this. They got the idea, therefore, that it doesn't matter if I sin. If I sin more, I just get more grace. But in Romans chapter 6, he asks the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound or increase? God forbid. How can we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? So, Romans 6, and I won't go into that passage with you because that's not our study for today, but Romans 6 is clearly teaching there is to be separation from sin. In the book of 1 John, which we will study later, chapter 2, verse 15, he also deals with this same question of sinning. He talks about, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, this love for the world, this being constantly overcome by sin, this desiring after sin and everything, may indicate that a person has never truly been saved at all. And so this question is a very, very important question, and one that we need to consider in our Christian lives. And we read verses like these, beginning with verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Verse 21. Therefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. And be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, and so forth. And I don't want to read any more of that, but we're getting the idea here that a true Christian is one who controls his actions and his walk before God. And we can control these with the help of the Holy Spirit. In ourselves, I have no power to do this. But 1 John promises, greater is he who is within you, that is the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world. So I can overcome sin. Now, the first action he deals with is that of anger. He points out that possible anger in the life of a Christian is to be kept under spiritual control, and that the anger of man does not bring righteousness into the life of the Christian. In fact, it can deny him that righteous life before God. And so we need to clearly understand this in the Christian life, that we're to have victory over anger. And then the second thing is, he talks about in verse 21, they're to decide on personal separation from sin and wickedness, and to humbly receive and live by the word that is implanted in their hearts by God. Now, I want to talk about this matter of choices that we make in the Christian life. When people sin, when they sin in a particular habit, or they sin with evil companions, or they go to bad places or some such thing, they are to blame themselves for the choices they have made. And there is no one makes us to do these things. People can tempt us. We can be tempted by sin. Satan in every way is trying to tempt us, to lead us astray, to take us apart from fellowship with the Lord into the fellowship of the world. But we don't have to do these things. These are choices we make. And we need to accept responsibility for the choices we make. So when a person has gotten into sin, they've gone to a sinful place, they've been with sinful companions, they've had sinful thoughts, they've had sinful feelings and attitudes, they've spoken sinful words, whatever. They need to say to themselves, I made the choice. I'm to blame. I confess this before God, that I made the choice to do these things. And by God's grace, I'm not going to choose these things anymore. So they are to make the right choices. Then you come down to verses 22 to 27, and not only to receive the word, but they're to be doers of the word. And there is obedience to the word of God. The Lord Jesus emphasizes this in John 14 and John 16, especially in John 14. He's meeting for the last time with his disciples, and again he comes back to the matter of obedience. The fact that it's not just a matter of knowing the word and understanding the word, but it's a matter of doing what the word teaches. And this is true in the Christian life today, of course. And that is that we decide, I'm going to do what God commands me to do. I'm going to follow it with all my heart. And it is possible to follow with all our hearts what God commands us to do. Some things that God asks of us seem very difficult to follow. Sometimes we feel, well, the Christian life is so difficult to live. No, it's not too difficult to live. It's difficult only when we are resisting following God with all our hearts. But when a Christian decides he's going to follow God with all his heart, he or she is going to follow God with all their hearts, then God will give us a means to completely obey his word. And sometimes God's word seems very strict to us. Oh, the teachings are so difficult to follow. They're very, very strict. No, God sets a standard, and the standard is a holy standard. And a dedicated Christian who's really serious about the Lord and who loves the Lord Jesus with all his heart, would not find it too difficult to follow the standards that God has set. In other words, God is not unreasonable with his people. But as God is holy, he wants us to be holy as well. As God is a righteous God, he wants us to live righteous lives before him. And this is the teaching, of course, again, of Romans chapter 6, verses 15 down to verse 23. It's a teaching there that we have to choose whether or not we're going to be slaves of righteousness or slaves of sin. Now, the next thing that we notice here in being doers of the word, and that is that the blessing of God is upon those who obey. When you study the book of Deuteronomy, this whole matter of obedience to his word is emphasized again and again. And I'm thinking of one particular passage. And the passage would be Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 to 20. And in these verses, in just five or six verses, I guess it would be, in just these six verses, he's pointing out that a person who will go all the way with the Lord is going to have life and is going to have blessing of God. And the person who will not go all the way with the Lord is going to have the curse of God upon his life. Now, I don't want to carry this too far into the Christian life. But in the Old Testament, the idea was that you can expect only the lack of blessing of God, the lack of help of God, if you don't follow God with all your heart, and if you're not really sincere in following the Lord. And then, of course, in verse 26, he talks about the man who has control over his tongue. Now, the subject of the tongue is going to be a major subject in chapter 3. There are going to be about 11 different verses, I believe, in chapter 3. They're going to deal with the subject of the evils of the tongue. It talks about the tongue as a very small instrument, but a very dangerous instrument, and one that needs to be brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. And so the tongue here is introduced. It's an illustration, in other words, of being a doer of the word, that every part of our lives, every part of our being, whether it's our thought lives, our feelings, our attitudes, our words, in this case the tongue, or our actions or whatever, is to be under the control of the Lord. and it's to be dedicated completely to the Lord. And in this case, it's a tongue. That the tongue is not to be used in evil ways, for slander, for gossip, for any other thing, but the tongue is to be controlled and is to be used by God to testify of the grace of God. And then, of course, he also deals with this idea of reaching out to other people, the fact that we're reaching out to others in need with complete unselfishness. And I want to deal with this a little bit more, perhaps, another time. Now, verse 27, he says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." I don't have time in this lesson to deal with this, but we're going to be dealing with this, especially as we get into chapter 2, this whole idea of reaching out to other people, and how this is a characteristic of a person who is a doer of the word, not just a hearer. So the emphasis in this last passage is to not simply know the word and to be a hearer of the word, but to be one who completely obeys the word and is a doer of the word. My prayer for each of you is that you might take this teaching very seriously and might be everything that God wants you to be. May the Lord bless you, each one.